least 1,000 years from now. Because there is a time coming, and we're going to be looking at that, when there will be a kingdom of Jesus Christ upon this earth. And for the first time since the Garden of Eden, there will be no sin. Not just gross sin. Not just there won't be any violent sin. There will be no sin. And there will be people living in fleshly bodies during that time. And if any of them sin, they will be executed on the spot. It will be a time of tremendous peace and tremendous joy. And when people talk about heaven on earth, that is the time there will be heaven on earth. And we'll be looking at that. But before that happens, there will be a terrible time of judgment. And we began to talk last week about that time of judgment. And we talked about how God is going to allow tremendous judgment to come. People say, well, I don't believe that God would do that. He already did once. You remember the flood? You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? But 2 Peter chapter 3 says people deliberately forget these facts. And yet, the Word of God says God has done it. I want you to look, because today we're going to talk about that God always has a witness, even during the dark hours of that tribulation period, even during those 7 years, God will have a witness. For those of you who don't stay for Sunday school, we will be discussing this in adult Sunday school. I'm going to be moving right along, so I encourage you to stay and to keep your questions, because bear in mind, this is not deep teaching. This is not advanced things. These are elementary teachings. And these are things that we should be able to share with lost people off the top of our head. John was an evangelist. Revelation is written to evangelize people by showing them the cost of not coming to Christ. So here it is, Revelation chapter 7. After this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the world, of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel come up from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he called out in a loud voice to the 4 angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And after that, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb." Let's end there for today, although we will be looking at more. Let us ask the Lord to give us understanding. Oh God, open our eyes that we might not be people who see but do not see. Open our ears that we might not be hearing but not perceiving. Lord, may those predictions of how some people would receive the gospel may they not be true of us. May we hear and understand. May we see and perceive. And the light of your truth enter into us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk today about that 7-year tribulation period. We began last week to talk about some of the horrors, and we just got started. And we are going to be looking at what will happen later, including probably the worst period of time in all of human history. A period of time that has nothing to do with earthquakes or fires or things like that, but a time when God allows demons to come to earth in physical bodily form and attack people. And those days are coming. But today, I want to talk about, during this time, how God will have a witness. You see, God always has a witness. And our responsibility today, if you are truly in Christ, is to be a witness. Either you are a witness or you are a witness field. Either you are a missionary or you are a mission field. That is true of every one of us. If you are not reaching people with the gospel, then you need to be reached with the gospel. And yet, the church will not be present during that tribulation period. In fact, the church is never alluded to in the book of Revelation after chapter 4, verse 1, until the end of chapter 19. The church is never mentioned as being on earth. There is no reference, either direct or indirect, to the church being on earth during that tribulation period. Instead, God has a different witness. And we're going to look at that today from two chapters in the book of Revelation. The first, although we started by reading chapter 7, we're going to end there. The first is Revelation chapter 11. Now, some of these verses you simply may want to write down, because we're going to be giving a bunch of verses for things. You might just want to write them down, take them home, look at them in the time, bring them to Sunday school. During Sunday school, take the time to go over them. But we're going to be looking at these witnesses. First of all, during this time, there will be the two witnesses. They're found in Revelation chapter 11, and it says this. Revelation chapter 11. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar. Count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer courts. Do not measure it, because it will be given to the Gentiles, and they will trample on the holy city for 42 months, or 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years of 30-day months, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. An olive tree was always a symbol of Israel. These are people who come from Israel. And the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. And these men have power to shut up the sky. Notice, their ministry will not be a ministry of grace. There comes a day when God's grace is done with us. Some people in this life reach that point. Their hearts become so hardened that God no longer has any grace for them. But during this time, it will not be a ministry of grace. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. Who did that? Elijah. And they have the power to turn the waters into blood. Who did that? Moses. And to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Who are these two people? They are literally Elijah and Moses. They're not some other people who come in their power. They will literally be the return of Elijah and Moses from long ago. You say, how do I know that? Well, we're going to look at a bunch of verses. Let's look at Elijah first. Elijah, we find out about that from the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. Chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. See, God says, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Elijah will come before that great day. You say, oh, that's ridiculous. Yeah, just as ridiculous as a Messiah being born in a manger. Just as ridiculous as a bunch of slaves being delivered from Egypt. And the most powerful superpower on earth, their army drowned in the depths of the sea. Just that ridiculous. Now, if you want to read about that, Elijah never died. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die and after this face judgment. But Elijah never died. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it describes how Elijah was walking along with his protege Elisha. And as the two of them are walking along, a flaming chariot came down and picked him up and took him into the sky. Somebody will say, well, John the Baptist was Elijah. Elijah's already come. And there's some truth in that. Look with me at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now. Matthew 11, 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Did they accept him? In fact, right after that, John is placed in prison and is beheaded. And so Jesus says later in Matthew chapter 17. First of all, Matthew chapter 17 begins with Jesus and the inner circle of the three of his disciples on a mountain where who appears to him? Moses and Elijah. But here's what Jesus says, verse 11, Matthew 17, 11. After they've seen Moses and Elijah, Jesus says, to be sure, Elijah comes. Is that future or present tense? Future. He's coming and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Had Israel been willing to repent, John the Baptist would have been the Elijah to come, but God knew they wouldn't. And so the day is going to come when Elijah will return, and with him is going to be Moses. We see this not only from Revelation with the fact that he turns water into blood, but the fact that he accompanies Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. Ah, but there's one more. The little book of Jude, right before Revelation, gives this little tiny insight into the plan of God. The book of Jude, verse 9. There's only one chapter. The book of Jude, verse 9. Jude, verse 9. But even the archangel Michael, Jude, verse 9, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses. Now, have you ever seen bodies being fought over by spiritual forces? Have you ever walked by a graveside and seen bodies being pulled back and forth by unseen forces? You see, normally, when we're done with this body, we're done with the body, aren't we? In fact, the Bible refers to it as a tent that we take off. But God wasn't through with Moses' body. He still needed it. And Satan said, somebody asked me a while ago, doesn't Satan know that he's beaten? And I said, you've got to answer that question two ways. Intellectually, does Satan acknowledge that those prophecies are written? Yeah. Does he know them better than you do or I do? Yeah. Does he believe in his heart of hearts that there's no way to get around them? I don't think so. Not for a minute. And so he sees Moses' body on the mountain, and knowing the prophecies, he looks ahead and he goes, God isn't done with that. But I can stop it all right here. I just destroy that body, capture that body, and I've won the day. The prophecies fail, the plan falls apart, and I win in the end. Until Elijah and Moses come, there won't be the two witnesses. But then Michael shows up. And there's a dispute, a fight, over that body. And Michael says, hey, I'm not going to fight you. You want to fight? There he is. Takes the body and leaves. I want you to look at the ministry of these men. Look with me at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 11. Verses 5 and 6. They have the power to shoot flames out of their mouth to devour people. Somebody says God wouldn't hurt anyone. Well, read those verses. These men have power to shut up the sky so that there's no rain, turn waters into blood. But there will come a day when their ministry will end at the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, at the halfway point, after 42 months, 1260 days, at the halfway point, their ministry will end, it says in verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, comes up from the abyss and will attack them and overpower them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Where will their ministry be? In Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Do you know that was impossible until the last 25, 30 years? In the 1960s, that was impossible for people to gaze upon their bodies. Couldn't have happened. It wasn't until the late 70s with satellite communication that there could be instantaneous beaming of pictures all over the world. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them, will celebrate by sending each other gifts. They'll finally have an alternative to Christmas. They hate Christmas because it reminds them of Jesus. It's winter break. It's snow. It's snow season. It's mid-year days off. Anything but Christmas. They'll finally have their thing for 3 days. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those that saw them when they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here!" They went up into heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. So first of all, during this time, we are going to have these two witnesses. And they are going to train 144,000 Jews. Remember, God is once again going to work with the Jewish people. That's why born-again Christians are for Israel. These people that through the Middle Ages called themselves Christians and persecuted the Jews had no concept of God's plan. And those today who say, "Oh, we've got to be on the side of the Palestinians." I was listening to a Palestinian speak at a church a while ago, and he said, "For the first time in my life, I read the Bible. I was always a Muslim, and I'd been told what the Old Testament said, but I read it for myself, and on every page I saw, we were the enemy. We were the one that God oppressed. We were the one that God stomped on. We were the one that God was going to slay. We were the one that were going to attack His people." And I said, "I don't want to be on that side." And I switched sides and I came to Jesus. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You don't have to turn there, but write that verse down. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 says that blindness in part has happened to the Jews until the last Gentile comes in. And then all Israel will be saved. There'll come a day when there is a national revival of the true worship of their Messiah. The Jews will say, "Jesus is our Messiah," nationally. And out of them, 144,000 will become world-shaking evangelists. And they will go all over the world preaching the gospel to all kinds of people. We know something about these people. First of all, look with me at Revelation chapter 14, where there's a second place that these 144,000 are talked about. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound like from heaven, like the roar of rushing water and a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women." First of all, we know that they're young people. They've never been married. They've never been involved with sexual activity. They're young people. And today we have this thing that young people, "Oh, let them play. Don't get serious. Don't set out to serve God when you're 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. Wait a long time. You have fun first. No. God says, remember, Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Somehow we think we can give God the dregs of our lives. And he'll go, oh, God is like that unpopular girl at a dance sitting over in the corner. Just please, will somebody dance with me? Never. Never. Now, if you're 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, even younger than that, you need to be training to serve Jesus Christ today. There's no reason to wait. You have not 1 minute to wait. For those of us who are older, oh, we've already. So how much more do we not have 1 minute left to waste? And I want you to notice the ministry that these 144,000 have, because look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude, and no one could count them, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the lambs, and they were in the front of the lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who were these? Verse 13. Then the elders asked me, these in the white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know I don't. He said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These 144,000 will lead multitudes to Jesus Christ. A number that no one can count. Now, that should convict you and I. That should have us on our faces before God, crying out for our sinful lives. Because I want you to think about this. Those 144,000 do not have the special presence of the Holy Spirit as we have today. John chapter 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8 says, when He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit will be removed during that tribulation period. They will not have the special support of the Holy Spirit the way that any walking in the power of Jesus Christ believer has today, yet they lead multitudes. Do you realize there are 167 nations on earth? 167 nations. Some people argue a couple more, some people argue a couple less, because there's politics involved. Is Taiwan a nation? Or is it a province of China? There's approximately 167 nations. That means there will be less than 1,000 of these witnesses for every nation on earth. There are 300,000 churches, not Christians, churches in America. Yet 365,000 churches with the Holy Spirit present are not doing what less than 1,000 witnesses sold out for Jesus Christ and giving Him everything are capable of doing. Shouldn't that have us on our faces before God saying, "Oh God, what am I doing wrong?" Second of all, these 144,000, when they preach the gospel to these people, they are going to have to call them to a commitment that will mean their deaths. Because every single person that receives the ministry of these 144,000. And there's lots of people that say, "Oh, I'll wait till during then and then I'll get saved." You won't be able to, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. But even if you did, you would have to die for your faith, a horrible, painful death. Look at what it says. Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. Revelation 13, verse 12. I'm sorry, look at verse 15. Talking about the assistant of the Antichrist, the false prophet, here's what it says, and we could start back at 12, but verse 15. He was given power, the false prophet was, to give power, to give breath to the image of the first beast, or the Antichrist, so that it could speak and cause all, what's that word? All who refused to worship the image to be killed. In fact, we know how they'll be killed. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Talking about those who are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, right before the thousand-year reign. It says of them, Revelation 24, "I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus." Every person who comes to faith in Christ will have to be beheaded. And so those 144,000, when they call to people without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the presence and restraining force of the Spirit of God at work in the world, with the spirit of deception that we're going to be talking about in just a minute, and with the fact that they are calling people to sign their death warrant. How many people have you talked to and they said, "Well, you know, I can't go to church, it's early, or it's this." Can you imagine calling a person, "You need to come to Christ, and I know you'll be beheaded. You'll probably only live a couple of weeks." And yet, multitudes will be saved by them. How is it that 144,000 does in less than 7 years what the entire Church of Jesus Christ isn't doing today. And you see, we've got to bring that down to each of us as individuals. Because if we claim to be a Christian, and we're not spiritually reproducing, then we're part of the reason that the church isn't reproducing. I know. I have the same things. It's a hard day. Do you think it'll be harder than these days? I don't. Yet they were able to impact a multitude. Why? And the only thing I can see that's different about them and so much as of the church is they were just sold out to the nth degree. And most of us have put a glass ceiling on how sold out we are. I'm sold out, but I won't go above this point. Let me ask you today, where are the ceilings in your life for God? If it costs me this, too much. If it costs me that, too much. Who are these multitudes? First of all, and that's one of the things we'll be discussing tonight, when we watch the movie about who it is that they show coming to faith in Christ. Do not take great comfort that you or the people that you know, your loved ones, will be able to come to faith during that time. Most people in America will never have a single chance to come to faith after Jesus Christ comes for His church. Why? Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2:9. The coming of the lawless one. One of the terms for Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. And today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have multitude of preachers that are justifying what they're saying by saying, ooh, there's signs and wonders happening. Not because it aligns with the Word of God. But signs and wonders prove nothing. Satan can do them. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish. Who? Those who are perishing. Perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Every person who heard the gospel and said later, not today, some other time, no, don't want to hear that. Every person, and I believe there is very few people in America who hasn't had some opportunity to hear the gospel. Every person who has had a chance to hear the gospel, after the return of Christ, it'll be too late. They will perish because they refuse to love the truth. In fact, it says, verse 11, for this reason, because God's going to make this come true, God Himself, not Satan, not demons, God Himself sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Every person who's heard the gospel who said, nope, not interested. God's going to send the delusion and they'll just walk after Antichrist like zombies. Because you see, today is the day of salvation. And I've talked to so many people that say, oh, I'll wait. Not now. Well, in the fall. When the kids are grown up. When I'm grown up. After I've had fun. After I've done my thing. Later, tomorrow, the next day, who knows, but I'll do it. No. God says, I will not be the lonely heart at the dance. Choose me in the day of choosing, or you will never have a chance to choose me. Who then will these great multitudes be? Here's the sad fact. Jesus Christ left the church with a mission which was to preach the gospel to unsaved people 2,000 years ago. And today there are 3 billion people plus, more than 3 billion people on earth who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. 3 billion. And those 144,000 in less than 7 years will reach the vast majority of those 3 billion that we've been unable to reach in 2,000 years. How is it that so few could do so much so quickly? Do you begin to see what a sold-out church could be doing? Is it any wonder that every person who's ever talked about revival says it amazed us how quickly things happen when God's people get serious about Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, you're everything to me, and mean it. The world changes. And see what it says about these 144,000? Look at those words. We read them earlier, but look at Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 4. These are those that did not defile themselves with women. They've kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Oh, that the church was like these 144,000. Oh, that we were like that. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. All that we were as them. What do we need to take out of this message today? First of all, we need to see that God is fair. Most people say, well, how's God going to be fair? Blah, blah, blah. They've got all kinds of, but God is fair. It's us that's unfair. We're the ones that hold back the gospel. God wants everyone to be saved. And so He sends out a witness to those who will believe. Doesn't matter where they live. Doesn't matter how far they are. God will find a people that will take the gospel. And I believe that a lot of the reason God prophesied those things is because He knew that the church would fail of the mission. Is that a horrible thing or what? You know, we often talk about the Jews. They missed their day of visitation. Do you realize that those verses are prophesied about us, that they'll need those 144,000? Because we didn't do what we needed to do. And we had everything that they don't. Number two, we need to see what's important for ourselves and for those around us. There are lots of people in America that as we see these signs being fulfilled, I was watching a video or a show on the History Channel. And they were talking about how those things that are the precursor to the plagues of the book of Revelation are already appearing. Things from where it's going to talk about, and we'll look at that, men's being scorched with heat, about how the earth is increasing in heat. And some people say it's man-caused, but they can't prove it. The radical increase in instability in the earth's crust, leading to a magnitude shift in how many earthquakes there are. These things are already happening, and they've been happening at the same time. It began at the same time that all these other prophecies began to be fulfilled. Israel returning to the land greening. And they were going down through plague after plague from the book of Revelation, how the seeds are being set already. And the multitudes around us, the day Jesus comes back, and maybe you, the day Jesus comes back, it's all over. Because we've heard the gospel. And so today we must be giving our lives. In the words of Steve Green, when will we realize that we must give our lives for people who need the Lord? Will you be one who gives your life because people need the Lord? Let's bow together. Oh Lord, as we verses from Revelation, from all throughout your scripture, that show that you will have a witness and that multitudes will come to faith, even though the majority perish and never repent. Lord, I pray that you would give us a new fervor to reach the lost. For we have the day of the Holy Spirit. We have the convicting presence of your Holy Spirit. We have the opportunity to share people and call them to live for Christ and not call them to a death sentence. Lord, may we impact those around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.